Now let us read together, please, from the Word of God. I invite you to open your Bible in a very familiar portion of the Word of God in the Gospel of John, chapter 3. John's Gospel, chapter 3, and the wonderful story of the visit of Nicodemus to Christ by night. John, chapter 3, and verse 1. And we read, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." Amen. And God will bless the reading of his own word to all of our hearts. May I say it's a real joy to be able to co-join with you in your special week of meetings. And could I just pause to bring you greetings from the land of Romania? I'm just back from Romania. Pastor Eugene Grosa has been very seriously ill. And he had hepatitis, he had heart surgery, got bad blood, and it's left him in a very serious medical condition. Then on top of that, he had trouble with his liver, and they thought it was cancer. And he went to Vienna, had a special professor there to look at him, and the good news was that it's not cancer, but just some lumps that has appeared on his liver. And they're going to look into that and to see what they're going to do. And then I had the joy of also taking out your love gift that you gave so generously through your missionary harvest weekend services. And what a joy it was to take that money out along with others and to be able to support that work and to see the young people and to go into the different homes and to see the work of God that you are helping out in that land. And so we bring you greetings from Pastor Grosa. Then this morning I was home early from church. You start later. I was preaching in Ballygown and put on the internet to see Mac Raffelt. Always like to be nosy and see what's happening in other places. And there it was, Ryan in all his glory with the clerical collar. And I said to myself, doesn't he look well? And you know, what's the significance of the collar? They call it sometimes a dog collar. And I can tell you, you can get the life of a dog sometimes in the work of the ministry. Someone came to the Reverend John Wiley in an open air, and they came up and they held him by the collar and they said to him, "Why do you wear a round collar?" And Mr. Wiley, as quick as a flash, replied, "Because I don't have a square neck." And so Mr. Wiley had a good answer on that occasion. And so we congratulate your brother and assure you of our prayers, and we'll do our best to get down for the night of your ordination. Now, in the final moment served tonight, I want to draw your attention to the subject that I was given for this service, and that is the believer's security in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a wonderful truth that is shared with us and given to us in the Word of God. Sometimes people, and especially here in the north of Ireland, refer to this doctrine as once saved, always saved. And I believe that's a good summary of this great biblical truth that when you're saved, thank God, God does an eternal work in your heart and you're saved not for the years of time alone, but for all eternity. Now, our authority for what we believe and for what we preach is always, of course, to be found in the Word of God. And when I was asked about this meeting and speaking on this subject. I prayed about it and I asked the Lord to give me a message that I'd never preached before, something new that I'd never discovered in His Word. And so I really want to share with you what the Lord has given me in the secret place as we look into this great truth of once saved, always saved, or rather the believer's security in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe, first of all, that we're saved for eternity because of divine revelation. We're once saved, always saved, because of divine regeneration. Now, you remember the story that we read tonight concerning Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews, and how that he came to Jesus by night. Now, W.P. Nicholson was very hard on Nicodemus. He said he was only an old snake, and he came in the darkness of the night undercover to see the Savior. Well, I wouldn't go as far as that. I believe that the Lord was very busy, and Nicodemus, in his official capacity as a ruler of the Jews and a teacher of the law, was a very important man and a man who was very busy. And perhaps that was the best time to get alone with the Savior and to have a personal conversation with Him. Nicodemus came to the Lord and he said, "Master, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God." And of course, that was absolute bunkum. Jesus Christ was not a teacher come from God, but rather He was God come to teach. He was God manifest in the flesh. And, the Lord was very abrupt, it seems, here. And as Nicodemus was ready to get into a flow, a conversation about miracles and who Christ was, the Lord interrupted him and he said, "Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And again he said in verse 7, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." And the Lord repeats those words, "Ye must be born again." And that lays the groundwork for eternal security and salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because what God does in the miracle of regeneration and the new birth is an eternal work. Can never be reversed. It can never be undone. That once you're born into the family of God, once you're born from above, then you're in the family of God for all eternity. You know, there was a great preacher by the name of Billy Sunday, an American converted baseball player. He was the Billy Graham of his day and used mightily by God to the salvation of thousands and multitudes of souls. But he had a son who was wayward, a son who broke his mother and father's heart. And one night, Billy Sunday was getting up to preach, and as he went out onto the platform and he was just getting ready to deliver the message that God had laid in his heart, a policeman came into the service and onto the platform and he handed him a little note. And on the note it said, "Mr. Sunday, your son has committed suicide. He's thrown himself off a skyscraper building." And Billy Sunday that night, he had chosen for his tax, "No man careth for my soul." And my, what a tax for such a situation as that. But you see, the reality was this, that even though Billy Sunday's son was a gangster, a playboy, lived an immoral life, yet he was Billy Sunday's son. That could never be transfixed. It could never be reversed. It could never be altered. He had been born into that family. And so it is when you experience a miracle of regeneration, the new birth, of being born again. Thank God it's an eternal work. And when you're born into the family of God, thank God nothing can erase your name from the Lamb's Book of Life. Tell me, friend, have you been born again? Have you known what it is to be given a new nature by Christ? to be partaker of the divine nature, to have God's seed, that incorruptible seed within your heart, and to be a born again believer. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. We are eternally secure because of divine regeneration. And then I believe we're also eternally secure because of divine revelation. Because of divine revelation. You see, God's word is his truth. And through his word, God speaks to us. And he reassures us of salvation through his word. In the same chapter in verse 16, the golden verse of the Bible that says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son," listen, "that whosoever believeth in him should not perish," listen, "but have everlasting life." And here's the promise of God's word written by the Holy Ghost. And God says, "But have everlasting life." Then look at the last verse of the same chapter, and the Savior is speaking, and he says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth in him." And you'll find that throughout the Gospel of John, the Gospel of eternal life, again and again we're given exceeding great and precious promises that reassure us by divine revelation that we're in Christ and we have eternal life in him. Do you remember in John chapter 10, the Lord Jesus was speaking in that great chapter that deals with the good shepherd. And in John chapter 10 and the verse 28, the Lord Jesus said, "And I give unto them," that is his sheep, "eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of mine hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." And again, the same author, John, in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, says, "These things have I written unto you that believe in his name, that ye might know," listen, "that ye have eternal life." And eternal life is a present procession. It is something that God gives to you when you're saved. And it's the work of Christ that makes us saved. And it's the word of Christ that makes us sure. And how do I know I'm saved? It's written in the blessed promises of God. Someone came to W.P. Nicholson, the great evangelist, and said to Mr. Nicholson, "All you have, W.P., is a piece of paper with writing on it to say you're saved." And as quick as a flash, he replied, "Yes, you're right, but it's God's writing on the paper. And that makes all the difference." And the Bible says, "Let every man be true. Let God be true, and every man a liar." And God gives us the assurance through his word by divine revelation that we have eternal security in Christ. And that's something you should do, is get to know these promises, and they'll give you assurance of salvation. And that's important. You see, there's people who are saved and they lack assurance. And Mr. Moody said they were like a drowning man trying to rescue someone else. And you can never have real peace and usefulness in your heart as a child of God until you rest upon the promises of God, standing on the promises of Christ, my King. And so we're saved eternally because of divine regeneration. We're saved eternally because of divine revelation. God gives us the assurance in his word. And then I believe we're saved eternally because of divine reception. Because of divine reception. Again, the Lord Jesus in John chapter 6 and verse 37 is the speaker. And the Savior says these tremendous words, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out." Now you'll notice two things here. You have divine sovereignty and salvation. It is God who takes the initiative from eternity past. And he says, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me." And that's divine sovereignty. And then alongside that you have human responsibility. And the Lord Jesus says, "Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out." And there's divine reception. The Lord says, if you come, if you make your calling and election sure, and that's how you know that you're one of the elect chosen in him before the foundation of the world, is that you come to him. And the invitation of the gospel is, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You know, someone came to see it, Spurgeon, the great preacher, and they said, "Mr. Spurgeon, how do you reconcile divine sovereignty and human responsibility in the gospel?" And Spurgeon, with his usual wisdom, replied, "You don't need to reconcile, friends. They're both taught in the Word of God." And Spurgeon was absolutely right that divine sovereignty and human responsibility go together. And although God has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, yet we have to take that step of faith. And the promise is that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. To quote Mr. Nicholson again, he said on one occasion, "In life you get many take-ins, but the greatest take-in of all is when Jesus takes you in." Tell me, have you that experience? Can you look back to a time when you confessed that you were a sinner and that you called on the name of Christ for mercy and that the Lord took you in? "Oh, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out." You know, I got saved in the year 1959. It was 100th. Anniversary year of the year of grace, when 100,000 souls had been swept into God in what Professor Gibson called the year of grace, and it was a wonderful time in this land. Would to God we would see such a visitation in our day and generation. And one night I went to the meeting. I was actually going to the cinema, called on a friend, knocked the door, and his mother, who was a Christian, said, "Well, he's not in. Jim had already gone out." And I thought to myself, well, I hate going to the cinema on my own. There's a mission on in the mission hall, the Emmanuel Mission. And the evangelist was Dr. Johnny Bassanu. He came over with Dr. Appleman, a converted Jew. You would probably remember that. And he had a gospel mission in Emmanuel. And I went in as a teenager, just in my jacket and jeans in those days, and slipped in. And I sat in the back seat, and I said, "I'm last in here, and I'll be first out." But you know, God had other plans. And that night, as I sat there in that meeting, I heard the old, old story of Jesus and his love. That if I was the only sinner that ever lived, Christ would have still had to set his face as a flint towards Jerusalem and die on the cross if heaven's gates were going to be open to me. That night they were singing as an invitation hymn, "Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come." And on the third verse of that hymn, I got out of the seat, went to the front, confessed my need of Christ, and there an old Sunday school teacher knelt down the side of one of the Sunday school forms that I sat on and pointed me to the Savior. Did he take me in? Did he cast me out? No, sir. He says, "Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out." And my, that's an anchor for the soul, for time and for eternity. Let me ask you tonight, have you ever claimed the promise him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. But then could I also suggest this evening that we believe in the security of the believer in Christ because of divine residence, because of divine residence. You need to know very often we talk about the person and work of the Lord Jesus as the Redeemer of God's elect. And that is absolutely true. But never forget that the whole of the Godhead was involved in our salvation. I remember a wee man in the testimony barn that was in. And he was only about this height, and he was as baldy as a billiard ball. And he would give his testimony. And when he was giving his testimony, he would say, God the Father thought it. God the Son bought it. God the Holy Spirit wrought it. The devil fought it. Hallelujah, I've got it. Amen. And there was a wee brethren, man. That wasn't bad for the brethren. Sure it wasn't. Amen and amen. But you know, he is absolutely right. The whole of the Trinity in unison together, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, worked out this so great salvation. And if you look here in the Word of God in John chapter 14 and verses 16 to 17, you'll find here's one of many references concerning the person and work of the Holy Spirit and salvation. Listen to what the Lord says in John 14 and verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Amen. And I want you to underline that phrase, that he may abide with you forever. And what happens when a person gets saved is that his body becomes a temple of the Holy Ghost, and the Lord indwells that temple, and it's forever. Now, that's a great contrast to the Old Testament dispensation. In the Old Testament, the Spirit of God came upon people like Elijah and Elisha and the great prophets of God, and endued them with power to do special service for God. But the difference in the New Testament is this, that Pentecost has taken place. The Holy Spirit is God's love gift to the church. And the Holy Spirit comes in to the believer's body, which is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And the Lord Jesus said that he may abide with you forever. Because the Holy Ghost, the blessed third person of the body, abides and resides within my heart, within my soul, within my life, I'm saved for the countless ages of eternity. And I say this carefully. For me to be lost, the Holy Ghost would have to be lost. And that's not blasphemy. That's truth from the Word of God. And when you get saved, your body becomes the temple of the Holy Ghost, and he resides within you. Paul put it in another way in Ephesians 1 and verse 13. And that whole chapter is taken up with a doxology concerning the work of salvation. And in verse 13, he draws their attention to the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And he says, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And this is the sealing work of the Holy Spirit of God. Now that word sealed, you have to remember the background of it. Ephesus was a seaport, and it was famous not only for the Temple of Diana and its pagan worship, one of the seven wonders of the world, but it was a seaport, and they would ship timber into it from different parts of the world, and they had these great timber markets. And the timber would go up for auction, and the auctioneer would offer it for sale, and the bidders would bid for it. And then if you got the highest bid and you purchased this timber, the man who purchased it had his own seal, and he came along, and that seal was burned into that timber, into that wood, and that was the sign that had been purchased, that it belonged to that man who had purchased it. And so it is when I get saved. I'm sealed with the Holy Ghost. God puts his mark of ownership upon me. I cry, Abba, Father, and I'm born of the Holy Spirit. And God's Spirit bears witness with my spirit that I am a child of God. Oh, what a message. Eternally secure because of divine redemption. And I'll tell you something else. You see this old body? I was out with the Reverend Morrow in Romania. And I, where do you hear this, William? You tackle him about it. And he said, you know, they're very musical out there. And he said to the congregation, look, I was cut, you know. He said, you know, Mr. Barnes is very musical. His body is full of organs and none of them works. Talk about being wounded in the house of your friends. Well, let me tell you something. And it's this. You see this old body? One day it's going to be transformed into the image of Christ. Amen. And he's going to change this vile. And that word vile there means body of humiliation by sin. Like unto his glorious body. Like unto his glorious body. And one day I'm going to be as perfect as the Savior himself. And that wonderful miracle of glorification. You see, Paul puts it in Romans this way. He says, them he justified, them he also glorified. Right. And you know, glorification is already an accomplished fact in the eternal redemptive plan of God. It's already accomplished as far as God is concerned. This old body where the Holy Spirit resides in one day is going to enter into fullness of glorification, and I'll not only be with Christ, but like him for all eternity. I was in a meeting the other night, and there was a dear lady sitting beside me, a friend of many years, and 13 years ago she lost her husband. And she had a photograph of her husband. It was in the Emmanuel Mission. You were there a couple of weeks ago. And the Free Church has taken over there. Mr. Greenfield was there, and I was there, and you were there. I think you near wrecked the place, by the way. Amen. But anyway, she opened her Bible very quietly, and I could feel the emotion in her voice. And she showed me a lovely photograph of her husband. Do you know what she said? He's even better looking now. He's even better looking now because he's conformed to the image of Jesus. What a day that will be. The psalmist could say, I shall awake in thy likeness. And the old pains and the cancers and Alzheimer's and all the diseases are forever gone. And thank God we're with Christ in absolute perfection of glorification. So we believe in eternal security because of divine residence. The Holy Spirit dwells within. But most of all, can I say tonight, as we close, that we believe in eternal security, most of all because of divine redemption. Turn over to John chapter 20, please. Verse 19. John chapter 19, please. And here you have three of the cries of the cross. If you look at verse 27, the Lord says, behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. And then in verse 28, you have those tremendous words, I thirst. And then you have the greatest words that Christ ever spoke or were heard in heaven, earth, or hell. And it says in verse 30, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. Amen. It is finished. Thank God he didn't say, I am finished. That would have been a tragedy. But he said, it is finished. What was finished? The great work of redemption on behalf of his people. And when he said it is finished, sin was finished, Satan was finished, sufferings were finished, his supplications were finished, But most of all, your salvation and mine was finished upon Calvary's cross. Now, that word that is used for finished, it's a powerful word and translated different ways in the New Testament. Let me share one of them with you. You remember in Matthew chapter 17 and the verse 24, and it says, "And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received the tribute money came to Peter and saith, Doth not your master pay tribute?" You see that word pay? It is the exact same Greek word as the word finish. It means to pay. And what did Jesus pay on the cross? He paid for your salvation and mine. As Mr. McCrae quoted in his prayer, "For you know that you're not redeemed with such corruptible things as silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Christ." And thank God that was the coinage of our salvation. There's an old song that says, "He paid the debt I could not pay. He paid the debt he did not owe." He didn't pay for any sin or for any debt of his own. But when he was there, he paid the debt for your salvation and mine. And when he said, "It is finished," full payment was made. And the account was settled. Hallelujah. On my behalf. You know, many years ago, there was an old Christian blacksmith, very bright for the Lord and witness to everybody that came into his blacksmith shop. And he had a dear friend by the name of John, a religious man, an upright man, hard-working farmer. But John could never understand the simplicity and the sufficiency of God's salvation, that there was nothing you had to do but accept what Christ has done for you. And the old blacksmith would witness to him, but he could never seem to get through to him. And then one day, the farmer arrived, and tractor and a trailer, and he had an old gate. And he said, "I want you to make me a gate similar to this one," he says. "This gate has had its day." And he said, "I want you to make a gate similar to like this one for me. And when do you think you would have her ready, boy?" "Well," he says, "come back this time next week and I'll have the gate ready for you." And so the next week he came back, the same time, same day. And he said to the blacksmith, "Is the gate ready?" He says, "Yes, it's over there. There it is." And there was a lovely brand new gate made. And the blacksmith said to him, "Well," he said, "there's something I have to do." And he got a small sledgehammer and he went over to the gate and he started to hit it and smack it and give it the odd thump or two. And John, the old farmer, looked at him. He says, "Man, what are you doing?" He says, "What are you doing?" He says, "You're going to ruin the gate." And the old blacksmith said to him, "You know, that's exactly the way it is in salvation. It's finished. And anything that you and I would try to do it would only spoil it." You see, the hymn writer says, "Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow." Divine security because of the redemptive work of Christ. I wonder tonight, is there one here and you're not saved? Thank God you can enter into the joy of eternal life and know that you're saved, not for the years of time alone, but for all eternity. May the Lord write his precious word upon our hearts.